phone call in the middle of the night, the worst sound anybody will ever hear. 3:30 in the morning. Ring, ring, ring. Reject call. Ring, ring, ring. Pick up the phone. Somebody better be dead. Voice on the other side. You've been accused. You've been fired. This isn't me. It's Steve Carell, by the way. I said that right. It was a movie. Morning show. But it's a beautiful picture as Steve Carell begins to passionately defend himself. Passionately. I did nothing wrong. Destroying things in his own house. Everything I did was consensual. There was nothing wrong. I assaulted nobody. And yet, in those very actions that felt very normal and right to him, in those things that seemed very moral and fine to him, he had hurt people, he had ruined lives, and now everything was falling down on him, and his life was falling apart, and his partner's life is going to fall apart, and his career and all those who depended upon his career are falling apart. And it's just, a very accurate picture of what life is like when we have no law, when we have no guide. It's a very accurate depiction of someone who has a 100% passionate conviction that he's right, that he's doing nothing wrong, and yet he's still ruined everything and everyone that he cares about. And I think that's a great depiction of life. When you just don't know the right thing to do. When you have no law, you're just kind of wandering through life with, I don't know, I'm trying to think of an image, like you have knives coming out of, like you're Edward Scissorhands. And you have knives coming out of your hands, and you're in the dark, and you're lost, and at any moment you could hurt yourself, or you could hurt anybody who's near you. Honestly, you can think of no better illustration than this whole COVID-19 pandemic, where just doing what comes naturally to you could infect thousands around you, could infect yourself, and nobody knows what to do. And we need a voice of authority telling us this is what's safe, that's not what's safe. We're lost in the dark without a law. And the good news of the Bible is that the Lord of the universe loves us so much. He loves us too much to leave us lost in the dark. He loves us too much to leave us with years of regret and destruction. The message of the Bible is that the law of God is His gift designed to keep us free and thriving. This summer, we're going to spend the entire summer going through this summary of God's moral law that is the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to take a few weeks to kind of introduce them and explain what the law is there for and how it affects us and how it affects God and determines our relationship. But the main thing I want you to see today is an overview to the whole thing is this. The law of God is His gift of love to us. That is designed to keep us free. It's designed to keep us thriving, living in His creation. The Ten Commandments are God's laws of freedom. Please stand if you can, if you want to. I won't know. But please stand and read with me from Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's a long text, but hey, it's God's Word. And I might even preach shorter as a result of having a long text. We'll see. Hear the word of the Lord. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. And you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make His covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire. While I stood in between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up out of the midst of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is in within your gates, or your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, nor his field, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was still burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will condemn us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speak out of the midst of the fires we have and has still lived? So go near and hear all that the Lord your God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of these people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Thus far the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. God's law is His gift of love. It's His gift of love to keep us free, to keep us safe, that we would thrive in the world that He has given us, that He would thrive in this creation that He's prepared for us. And as we look at this overview of the law, I'm really going to kind of focus in on the preamble, as it were, and then His words at the end. And I want you to see three things as we look at this law of His perfect love, at this law of freedom. I want you to see the authority on which the law is based. And I want you to see and understand the expertise out of which the law comes. And then finally, I want you to see the heart of God that He reveals to us in His law. The first thing I want you to see is the authority of the law. What does He base everything on? He bases everything on this one sentence. I am the Lord, your God. That's where He starts. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. What is He saying there? He's saying, I know you. I know you're going to argue with me. I made you. Ricky, I know you think you're smarter than me. I know you do. Why? I know that the question on the tip of your tongue, day in and day out, is going to be, why? Why? Because I'm the Lord. There are other reasons. We'll get to those in a minute. But honestly, I think as a culture and as a people and as a person, I myself need to take a deep, deep drink from this fountain. You will obey me because I am the Lord. I am the God who created heaven and earth and sustains everything within it. And if I never gave you another reason why you should obey me, that would be enough. And we don't like that very much, do we? And like I said, I'm feeling very uncomfortable right now even talking that way. I feel like I need to hurry up and get past this point and get to the expertise of the law to make it taste a little better for you. But let's just sit here a minute. Let's just sit here a minute. It should settle any questions that we have. He is the Lord. When I was a campus minister a long time ago, MTV, I still watched it occasionally, and they had a show called the Seven Deadly Sins. It was fascinating that MTV would take on the Seven Deadly Sins. It was actually not terrible. And in that, Kirstie Alley was one of the guests, you know, because there's all these celebrities talking about the Seven Deadly Sins. And I'll never forget the one on pride. Pride is a sin. It's something we need to remember as a culture. But when Kirstie Alley heard that, she looked into the camera and she goes, "Who came up with this list? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Who came up with this list? That is the best question you could possibly ask. Who came up with the list? That is the right question, Kirstie. That is the right question, Ricky. The Lord your God is the answer. The Lord of the universe. The Lord who is the basis for life. I remember so well growing up as a little boy when my mom would tell me it was time to go to bed, especially on Monday nights when Monday night football was on, and I got to stay up till halftime, and I didn't even get to see Howard Cosell's halftime highlight show. I had to go at 9 o'clock. I had to go to bed, and every single Monday night I would say, "Why? Why you stay up? Why?" And almost every Monday night, my mom would say, "Because I am your mother, and I said so." And sometimes I would begin to talk back to her, and she would say this in her perfect way: "You're just getting a little too big for your britches. And we need our cosmic father to look at us every now and then and go, 'You're getting just a little big for your britches. I'm the Lord, you're not. You're not.'" I was reading through other parts of God's law this week and came across Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, there are 26 different times when God says, "I am the Lord." It's a fascinating reading. It's almost like there's a ringing of a bell at the end of each round. And you can see God kind of thinking through it, going, "I'm going to give them the law. I'm going to give it to them in detail. And I'm going to give it to them in a way that's going to bother everybody. Everybody for every generation for thousands of years is going to get mad at this chapter. And I'm going to tell them over and over and over again, I am the Lord." He says to them, when you when you harvest your grapes, you can harvest them one time. You don't get to go back into the field and get the ones that come later. You don't get to take the gleanings. You're going to leave those for the poor. And you can just see the wealthy, the landowners going, but they're my grapes and I planted them. They're mine. And he goes, I am the Lord. And he begins to talk to us about our sexual morality and giving us very precise sexual laws. And you can just see somebody going, but it's my decision. It's my sexuality. And he just says, I am the Lord. And he even gets into very personal things. And he talks about, there's not direct application for today, necessarily. We can talk about it if you want to. But he talks about piercings and tattoos. And he says, you're not going to be like the rest of the people. And you can just hear somebody going, but it's my body. And he says, I am the Lord. Over and over and over, I am the Lord. And like I said, I think we need a deep drink of that. You're not. When you create a universe, you can create the rules. But for now, He is the Lord and you're not. That's the authority of God's law. But that authority is based on Him being a creation, and He is a loving, redeeming God. That is not where He ends, that's where He begins. I'm the Lord your God, who redeemed you, who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. And this law is my gift of love. It is designed to keep you free and thriving. This law, what does he say in verse 29? It's so precious. I just feel like you can see him looking into the future and his heart is breaking. And he says, he hears all the people say, we're going to keep this law. And he just shakes his head. You can just see it, can't you? Oh, that they would. Oh, that they would. Oh, that their minds would always be this way. It would go so well with them. And they would live and thrive in the land that I'm giving them. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, oh, that you would just keep this law. Things would go so well for you if you would. It's the operating manual. I didn't come up with it arbitrarily. I didn't just make stuff up because I thought it would be hard. This is how you're designed to function. And growing up, I had a friend, and his dad was like the mega dad, you know, like everything was always at his house. He was at every game. He had the cookout after every football game. He made the best steaks. He had the best parties. Had the best yard. He was just like super dad. We all loved him. And he and his son had just sweet, dear relationship, and it was really just kind of fun to watch them transition from being father and son to really just friend and friend. And it was really, they were just a kind of a relationship that a lot of us were a little jealous of. And one day, this dad got a new weed eater. He was so proud of his first gas-powered trimmer. He's so proud of it, because if you'd never used an electrical one, you'd always cut those extension cords with your wire, and it was just awful. It's not a real safe thing to cut an extension cord with a weed eater. And so he was so excited about it, and he started up one day. He got it out and started putting it together and getting ready to use it, and his son's like, but Dad, that's only a two-cycle engine. You can't put regular gas in it. His dad looked at him and went, shut up. He says, no, really, Dad, I promise. And just kind of trying to stop him from using it. And the man looked at his son and said, boy, I've been working on engines since before I was changing your diapers. I know more than you. Will you shut up? He started the weed eater up. Got about halfway through the front yard. White smoke starts pouring out of the exhaust. The thing just stops in his hand and basically melts down in his hand. And the boy, he's not a little boy anymore, teenager, comes up to his dad. And his dad looks at him and says, not one word. You know, it doesn't matter how smart you are. Sometimes you still need to know how you were designed to function. And God's law is His operating manual, how you were designed to function. You can sincerely believe you know more than Him. You can be absolutely certain that you know more than Him. You can have utter long years of experience thinking you know more than Him. But the moral law is this depiction of how you ought to run. You were created to be an integrated soul. As Dallas Willard says, you are a soul made by God, made for God, made to need God. And what that means is that you were not created, you were not made to be self-sufficient. You weren't made to serve your own ends. You weren't made to worship yourself. You weren't made to be fulfilled by relationship or by money or by work or by success. You were made to be fulfilled by Him and Him alone. And that's what the first four commandments are all about. Protecting you from worshiping anything else because nothing else loves you. You're an integrated soul. You were created to function as a family and as a community. And that's what the last six commandments are all about. In my generation, we have lived in a culture that probably more dramatically than any other culture in world history has seen what happens when there is a worldwide disregard for family, for sexual morality. Just look at the destruction that has come from just the rejection of traditional biblical God's law sexual morality. From the destruction of families to unwanted children to worldwide pandemics. The AIDS epidemic. That just would not have happened if God's law had been observed. Now, even today, right, we're in the middle of this incredible, just unprecedented epidemic, and it's weird and it's scary. And I don't want to go too far down this road, but whenever I used to preach this sermon, I would or talk about this topic. I've never preached this sermon before, but whenever I would talk about this topic, I would talk about the dietary laws. And whenever I would talk about the dietary, it's funny because Bianca's already laughing. But I would always use the example that God's law forbid eating bats. You know, God said, don't eat bats. Now, I always kind of use that as an example of His goodness, right? Like who the heck would want to eat a bat? They're nasty. They're predators. They're foul. Like, it's God's goodness that He doesn't want us to eat bats. But who knew He was also trying to keep us from getting a coronavirus? Now, listen to what I'm saying. Okay, you got to listen to this. Because you can take this out of context. I am not saying God was so angry at us for eating bats that He sent the coronavirus to punish us. That is 100% not what I'm saying. I am not saying that God was so mad at us for sexual immorality that He sent AIDS. That is 100% not what I'm saying. I am saying His law being based in nature, being how we are created to function, if it had been obeyed, these disasters would have been avoided. Because that's how He created us. That's how He created us. We are fragile. And God's law is a law of nature. And as the law of nature, it is unbending. It's really funny, the language we use. We break the law, right? That's the phrase we like to use. It's funny. It kind of pumps us up being the strong ones. We're going to go break God's law. Breaking God's law is more like this. We are a fragile piece of crystal. And God's law is a granite countertop. You can try to break a granite countertop with crystal all day long. The crystal gets broken every time. Oh, that they would have obeyed me. Oh, that they just, if they would just do it, they would be so happy. They would thrive. I can go on and on this. I'm not going to. But just one more example, because y'all are wearing masks, so I can't tell if you believe me or not. One more example. I was reading this week about the different nations and their success in fighting the coronavirus. And three different nations from three different parts of the world seem to have had just far and away exceedingly more success than anybody else. South Korea, Germany, and New Zealand. Can you imagine three more different cultures? They're just separated. Everything could, nothing is similar about those three nations. And they've had just incredible success. And all three of them had this one thing in common. Three different articles I read about, like who's successful and who's not. And with each of the successful nations, they had this in common. They trust their government. They trust their government. And I was thinking about, why is there so little trust in America for our government? Why, instead of trusting our government, do we have state after state protesting the government? Why do we have that? And I think it's largely because of a complete rejection both of the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother, and more importantly, a rejection of the ninth commandment against bearing false witness against your neighbor. Our government has functioned in a continual state of bearing false witness against each other for the last 30 years. At least for that, the last 30 years. That's how long I've been aware of it. And after accusation from one party to another and back and forth, nobody trusts anybody. And so we're all kind of looking around going, I wish somebody would tell us what to do. And there's just massive nationwide distrust. The law of God is His gift of love, designed to keep us free and thriving. That's clear in the authority of the law, but even more clear in the expertise of the law. And finally, I want you to see this, the heart of the law. What is His heart? What is His passion? It is founded on what? God made a covenant with us. He made a covenant with us in Horeb. It's founded on this relationship. He gave Himself to us. He is our God. He has initiated a relationship. Those are precious words. I want you to hear them as precious words. I am the Lord, your God. I'm your God. Yours. I belong to you. I've given myself to you. I'm not far and distant. I'm near you. I'm yours. I've entered into a covenant relationship with you. My passion is that you would live. I'm giving you this not to hurt you, not to separate you. You didn't keep the law and then enter into a covenant with me. I entered into this covenant with you and then gave you the law. He initiated a relationship and bound Himself to us. He made vows to us to be our God. And then gave us the law. It's really sweet. I want you to think about it. Think about, I don't know, that for whatever reason, the image that comes into my mind is the image of a longtime spouse looking at his wife coming out of surgery or waking up and kind of, Maybe she's going through senility or whatever, and he just kind of looks into her eyes and says, "Don't you recognize me? I'm your Ricky. I'm yours." It's this sweet giving of Himself to us. I'm your God. I'm yours. That's my heart. I'm trying to protect this relationship we're in. And when we enter into relationships, we protect them. We protect them with vows. I'm the Lord, your God. And not only is He ours, but He's the God who's redeemed us. It's so important to see that. I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the house of bondage, who redeemed you from slavery. Again, see it. Get this, the order right. He didn't give us the Ten Commandments. We keep them. Then He saves us. I've saved you out of your slavery. I've saved you out of the slavery of sin. Now, enter into this relationship with me. These are the rules of this relationship. These are the marriage vows. because we already love each other, because I've already redeemed you. In Israel, they looked back and they thought of the great rescue from Egypt, Passover and the Red Sea. But from our point of view, we look back to the reality of which that was just a shadow. God is saying to us, I've given my Son to you. I gave my Son for you. You can trust me. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to put a burden on you that you can't stand. I've given you my Son. You can trust me. Enter into this relationship with me. My love for you is greater than every sin you could commit. You can trust me. I gave my Son. Walk with me through this. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would win our trust. I pray that you would portray your Son before our eyes as crucified, that we would trust you, that we would see where sin leads. And more importantly, we would see what your grace has provided. Father, will we come to you in repentance? That we return to you and rest in you, that we might find life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.